We have a bit to finish in Psalm 16 that I did not. I've got to figure out exactly where we've ended off in Psalm 16. So what we're going to do is we're going to look at Psalm 17 today. And so I'm just going to just jump right in here and just go. I could announce some things, but we can just jump right into the Word of the Lord tonight. So let's go in our Bibles to Psalm 17. This psalm is another one of David's psalm. So David wrote this. So we're going to read through the whole psalms, 15 verses. Hear a just cause, O Lord. Attend to my cry. Give ear to my prayer from lips free of deceit. From your presence, let my vindication come. Let your eyes behold the right. And let me just say here, some Bible scholars believe that David might have written this psalm back when Saul was still king. And remember, Saul wanted David dead. And to have reason to kill him, some men accused David of treason and said that he had committed treason. And, you know, so he was a wanted man. And so it's believed by some that this was a prayer of his, because he talks about lips free of deceit. From your presence, let my vindication come. Let your eyes behold the right. Verse 3, you have tried my heart. You have visited me by night. You have tested me, and you will find nothing. I have purposed that my mouth will not transgress. With regard to the works of man, by the words of your lips, I have avoided the ways of the violent. My steps have held fast to your paths, and my feet have not slipped. I call upon you, for you will answer me, O God. Incline your ear to me. Hear my words. Wondrously show your steadfast love, O Savior of those who seek refuge from their adversaries at your right hand. Keep me, and this is kind of a phrase that we use in English, keep me as the apple of your eye. Hide me in the shadow of your wings from the wicked who do me violence, my deadly enemies who surround me. They close their hearts to pity. With their mouths they speak arrogantly. They have now surrounded our steps. They set their eyes to cast us to the ground. He is like a lion eager to tear, as a young lion lurking in ambush. David's talking about his adversary, his enemy. Arise, O Lord, confront him, subdue him. Deliver my soul from the wicked by your sword, from men by your hand, O Lord, from men of the world whose portion is in this life. You fill the womb with treasure. They are satisfied with children, and they leave their abundance to their infants. As for me, I shall behold your face in righteousness when I awake. I shall be satisfied like with your likeness. Let's pray. God, we're so thankful for your word. Lord, we came here and we do not take your word lightly. And we pray, Lord, that you would take your word, write it on the tables of our hearts tonight, God. In Jesus' name we pray, Lord. And everybody said, amen. Many of the Psalms have a heading above them. And that title is actually part of the text. It's not something that just your Bible publisher put in. And if you will notice, there is a heading on this one. For Psalm 17, it says, A Prayer of David. Now, this may not seem like a big deal, but this is the first of five psalms in the Bible that are prayer psalms, where the author took their prayer and basically made a song out of it. This is a prayer of David. Psalm 86, and Bill, none of this is in my notes, so you can breathe a sigh of relief. Psalm 86 is a prayer of David. Psalm 90 is a prayer of Moses. The title on it says, A Prayer of Moses, the Man of God. So they took a prayer that Moses had written, and they put it to song. Psalm 102, we have no idea, as far as I know, who wrote Psalm 102, but it's the title on it is A Prayer of One Afflicted When He Is Faint and Pours Out His Complaint Before the Lord. And that one is rather poignant when you get in and read it. And then the last of the prayer psalms is Psalm 142. And it, you remember when he was running from Saul for his life? And in this title in Psalm 142 says, A Maskil of David when he was in the cave. A prayer. So this is a prayer that David wrote, Psalm 142, when he was hiding in a cave. So let's just dive in here. Verse 1, in verse 2, he says, Hear a just cause, O Lord. Attend unto my cry. Give ear to my prayer from lips free of deceit. From your presence, let my vindication come. Let your eyes behold the right. When he says, my cry, I'm not trying to read too much into this, but let me read you a quote. I don't know if any of you have heard of Charles Spurgeon. Charles Spurgeon lived about 150 years or so ago. And he said this, because David said, Hear, Lord, hear my cry. And a cry, this is the quote by Charles Spurgeon, a cry is our earliest utterance. Because think about it, when a baby's born, what's the first thing it does? It cries. And it says, a cry is our earliest utterance and in many ways the most natural of human sounds. If our prayer should be like an infant's cry, be more natural than intelligent and more earnest than elegant, it will nonetheless be eloquent with God. There is a mighty power in a child's cry to prevail on a parent's heart. So imagine, again, David saying, Lord, the way that the cry of a newborn baby would touch the heart of its parent, God, hear my cry. Hear my cry. And then David in the Hebrew here, it doesn't really come across in the Greek, in the English, but in the Hebrew, David uses some courtroom language, some legal terms, okay? When he talks about lips free of deceit, and picture yourself in a courtroom where you put your hand on the Bible, raise your right hand, do you promise to tell the truth, nothing but the truth, so help you God, and you say, I do. And you're sworn in as an oath, you know, before you testify. And David is using that legal language of the court here. And then he says, from your presence, let my vindication come. Vindication, another in Hebrew, another legal term. And let your eyes behold the right. In other words, the truth, what's right. And so, in my opinion here, this courtroom language, when David's praying, it's as though he is standing before, or kneeling, if he was kneeling when he was praying, kneeling before the ultimate chief justice to present his case. As though God is the ultimate judge of all the earth. And in fact, was it Abraham that said, shall not the righteous judge of the whole earth do right? God is the ultimate chief justice. And so David is acknowledging the fact that God is the judge over the whole world by using some Hebraic legal terms like that they would use in a courtroom. Verse 3, he says, "You have tried my heart. You have visited me by night. You have tested me, and you will find nothing." Some translations say, "You have found nothing." Now, was David saying that he didn't have any sin? What David wasn't saying, "Listen, you didn't find God, you didn't find," he wasn't saying, "God, you didn't find any sin in me at all." What he was saying was, "God, I'm not saying I'm free of sin, but I'm saying I'm not guilty of what these people are accusing me of." If this was the time he was accused of treason, he's just saying, "Lord, you know, there's issues in my life, but treason isn't one of them." And he says, "You have tried my heart, and truly God is the one who does try the hearts." And in fact, in the Hebrew way of thinking, the heart is the inner man. The heart, Brian, the only thing I can see of you is the outside of you. I cannot see your heart. God can see the inner man. He tries the inner man. He tries the heart. And in fact, 1 Samuel, you guys will all recognize this verse, 1 Samuel 16 and verse 7. Remember, Samuel was going to anoint the oldest son of Jesse to be king over Israel. And the Lord said, told Samuel, "Do not look on his appearance or on the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart." And David is saying, "Lord, you've tested my heart." And then he says something here that if anybody wants to throw a comment here, your opinion of this is kind of an odd thing. He says, "You have visited me by night." Lord, you have visited me by night. And I'm going to read some other verses along this line, and then I'm going to tell you what I think David might be saying. And then you're free to give me your opinions here. Psalm 16, so the previous Psalm, 16 and 7, says, "I bless the Lord who gives me counsel in the night." God gives me counsel in the night. Psalm 63 says this, "My soul will be satisfied as with fat and rich food, and my mouth will praise you with joyful lips when I remember you upon my bed and meditate on you in the watches of the night." And then Psalm 119 says this, "At midnight, I rise to praise you." Okay? Now, I'm just going to ask you this. And coincidentally, some of the notes of what I'm teaching tonight, I woke up at about 1:45 and could not go back to sleep. And so I began studying. And so some of what I'm saying tonight, I got in the middle of the night. And so, I mean, I'm really feeling the, if anybody can, you know, say this from the heart, I can because I did it last night. But it says here in Psalm 17 and 3, "You have visited me by night." And we read these other verses where it says, "The Lord gives me counsel in the night." And he says in Psalm 63, "I meditate on you in the watches of the night." And then Psalm 119, "At midnight I rise to praise you." I'm going to ask this question, and don't feel guilty and don't feel like a sinner if the answer is no. But has anybody here ever woke up in the middle of the night in a dead sleep with just an urge to pray? Just an urge to seek God. I mean, yeah, we've got some hands. And if, again, if that hasn't happened to you, that doesn't mean that don't, you know, that doesn't mean anything. It's, but there have been times that I have woke up out of a dead sleep and just felt an urge to pray. Just felt a need, a burden to seek God. And sometimes I've woke up and had felt like I needed to pray for this person or that person. Other times I've woke up and felt I needed to pray about some situation. But there's been some of my spiritual mountaintops, if you will, have been when I've woke up not feeling direction to pray for a specific person or a specific situation. It's just when I have just woke up and I just feel so stirred in my spirit to just seek God, to just seek God. And that has happened to me. And in fact, it's rather timely that we're talking about this because this has been happening, it seems like, with a greater frequency to me recently in the last few months, and I just wake up in the middle of the night. And I'm not worried about anything. I'm not in a strait. You know how a lot of times if you go to bed worried to death and you'll wake up in the middle of the night. I've woke up in the middle of the night worried about something and my teeth be clenched. I think, man, pretty lousy sleep when you're sleeping with your teeth clenched because you're so worried. You can't relax. But I'm not talking about that kind of stuff. I'm talking about waking up in the middle of the night just with an intense desire to seek God. And I read a story here recently. There was a man, many of you, most of you, maybe all of you will not know his name. Well, Sister Wiggins, you know him. R.C. Sproul. He wrote that book, In the Holiness of God. What stirred him to write the book was he one night woke up in the middle of the night. He was in college, Bible college, and he woke up in the middle of the night and just felt like, I need to be in the presence of God. And went and he had a key to the college chapel, and at like 2 o'clock in the morning, he walked into that chapel and just fell down on his knees and began to worship God. And he just talked about how glorious that night was to him. And David said, God, I've got these people that are accusing me of things I didn't do. But Lord, there's times that you visit me in the night. It's as though I have a visitation from you. And Brother William, you had your hand.
Yeah, just to add to the visitation of God, it's true to see that God visits us in the night. So many times I will be preaching in my sleep and then I wake up preaching. I pray. But you ever happened to me back home, they couldn't employ me. We're on a contract for so many years. So I told my friend, I'm not coming back tomorrow. I'm going to go look for another job. And I went to sleep 5 o'clock in the morning. I felt a cold breeze. The door opened. The light was so bright that I couldn't see. But I was not sleeping. Mm-hmm. You sleep awake, you know, where your eyes come.
Right.
And the Lord came over me and he said, I will implore you and no man will dismiss you. And when I take you from the pool, I will open up a deeper door. And when anybody implore you, they will take the glory. I share my glory with no man. And he left. Mm-hmm. And the door closes. And then I got up and tried to do the door a lot. And I went to work that morning. They implored me to become a lieutenant. And then I became commander for 59 men with a cannon. And all the downsizing, all those, they fired, they never touched me until the day I would get on the plane to come to America. I gave my resolution.
Wow, that's amazing, yeah. And that's something you'd feel like, okay, God gave me this. God, this was something God gave me. And, you know, I just want to encourage you to Sometimes God might be closer than we really realize. And spiritual things, you know, I'm going to embarrass myself by saying this, but I never dreamed I'd say this, but I have, and I talked to Sister Wiggins about this, and she kind of thought I was crazy, but I would, and I've noticed this started about 3 or 4 years ago, I would be studying a passage of Scripture. And I'm not just talking casually reading it, but studying a passage of Scripture. And you know, you read, if you're studying a passage that's 3 or 4 verses long, and you've read that passage 15, 20 times, you can get to where you could almost quote it, maybe not word for word, but pretty close. And so I would be studying a passage at night before I would go to bed, and I would lay my Bible aside. And then as I'm drifting off to sleep, I'm thinking about that passage. And I'm rolling thoughts in my head. And this has happened to me, not a lot, but it's happened to me several times, is that then, hours later, maybe the next morning, I'll wake up. And the first thing on the thing that's on my mind is the passage that I was studying when I went to bed. And there's all of a sudden, and I'm saying, oh yeah, and then there's this verse that goes with it, and then there's this passage over here that'll go with it, and then what this actually means. And I told Sister Wiggins, it's almost as though I have been studying and then go to sleep, and in my subconscious, while I'm sleeping, I'm processing these passages. But I'm saying all this just because David said in Psalm 17 and 3, he says, Lord, you have visited me by night. There have been times in the night, Lord, that you have came. And so there have been, and again, many people raise their hands. There's been many of us that we've woke up in the night and just felt a nearness to God. Woke up in the middle of the night and just feel like, man, I need to pray. I need to seek God. I don't feel like anything's wrong. I'm not worried about nothing. There's no problems. It's just a need to want to seek God. And so I think that David might have been referring to that. And let's go to verse 4 and verse 5. Verse 4 and verse 5 says, with regard to the works of man, by the word of your lips I have avoided the ways of the violent. Notice the comparison that David makes. In verse 4, he talks about the ways of the violent. In verse 5, he says, my steps have held fast to your paths. My feet have not slipped. So he's comparing the path of the violent, of the sinners, to the paths of the Lord. And he's saying, God, they're walking on their path, but God, I'm going to walk on your path. And my feet are not. If I can stay on your path, God, if I can stay on your path, God, my feet are not going to slip. Let's go to verse 8 and verse 9. And believe it or not, we're bringing this in for a landing here. This is kind of short tonight. But verses 8 and verse 9 says, keep me as the apple of your eye. Hide me in the shadow of your wings. From the wicked who do me violence, my deadly enemies who surround me. So we say that a lot in English. And Brother Johnson, I don't know if you guys say that in Liberia. He's the apple of his eye. Okay, the apple of his eye. And I don't want to disappoint you, but basically all translations, all English translations, whether it be King James, ESV, New American Standard, all of them say apple of your eye. But did you know the word apple is not in the Hebrew text? Okay. The word apple is not in the Hebrew text. And you say, well, then why in the world would the English Bibles, all of them, translated of apple of his eye, when apple's not in the Hebrew. And I guess I could say, because it wouldn't make sense to English speakers, if you... And Sister Josie, in the Spanish Bible, this verse is translated La Niña de su ojo, the child, the little girl of your eye. That is almost a little bit closer to the literal. Do you guys want to, anybody interested to know what does the word mean? That we translated apple, what is it in, anybody want to know what it is in the Hebrew? I'm going to say this, and it's not going to make any sense. But then I'll explain it, and it'll make good sense. Little man. Little man. David was saying, keep me as the little man of your eye. And you say, how? How does that make any sense at all? Well, I'll explain it this way. Brian, I loved a lot of things about Spain, but one of the things about Spain that kind of drove me crazy a little bit was that Spaniards have no real sense of personal space, okay? Yeah. They can just talk to you and just keep right on. Isn't this awkward?
Yeah.
This is awkward. But if you're in Spain...
Yeah, you do that all the time.
And I'm like, man, get away from me, dude. You know, I do not like this. But if you, it's been in the Hebrew mind, in the Hebrew world, and I wish I would have looked up the parts of the eye. If you guys know the parts of the eye, somebody please chime in here. But what you look at is actually your eyes are receiving it, and it's almost like you've got this little screen on the back of your eye to where if you could peer into somebody's eye, you would see an image on the back of their eye of what they're looking at. And so in the Hebrew world, the Hebrew mind, we call it apple of your eye. They called it little man of your eye, because if you were God and I were David, if I got close enough to you to where I could look into your eye, I would see an image of me on the back of your eye. Does that make sense? And so David said, keep me as the little man of your eye, or as the Spanish Bible says, como la niña de su ojo, or de tu ojo. And just the little man of your eye. That's what that means. And I don't know, I just found that very interesting. And now I can see why all of the English Bibles, including the King James, said apple of your eye. Because even though that word apple is nowhere in the Hebrew text, it's really the only way it'll make sense to an English speaker. The other thing about this verse, well, let me read some other. Proverbs chapter 7, verse 1. My son, keep my words and treasure up my commandments with you. Keep my commandments and live. Make my teaching as the apple or the little man of your eye. Zechariah chapter 2, verse 7 and 8. Up, escape to Zion, you who dwell with the daughter of Babylon. That's when the Jews were getting freed from Babylon to go back to their homeland, and saying, escape to Zion. Or which would be Jerusalem, you who dwell with the daughter of Babylon. In other words, you can leave the land of Babylon, go back home. For thus says the Lord of hosts, after his glory sent me to the nations who plundered you, for he who touches you touches the apple or the little man of his eye. And so another part of this verse, and this is the last verse that we're doing tonight. He says, so if you can go, Bill, if you can go back to verses 8 and 9 there of chapter 17. So he says, keep me as the apple of your eye, or the little man of your eye. Then he says, Lord, hide me in the shadow of your wings. Okay. And I want you to get the mental image here. And it's not hard to do. The mental image of an eagle with some little eaglets, and they're the eagle is sheltering these baby eaglets under the protection of its wings and sheltering them. And David, and in fact, is it Psalm 91? He that dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Oh, I had this memorized before, Kristen, and I can't remember. I will say of the Lord, please quote it. I'm lost.
I don't know if I can quote it, but it's my shelter and my strength.
But he'll keep you from the hand of the fowler, he'll keep you from the noisome pestilence. But you get this image of an eagle up on a mountainside. Anyway, yeah, but David, actually, and this just shows you how the theological mind of David, how he was very, very theological. And think about it. Back in those days, right now, you know, everybody here just about has the Bible on their iPhone, on their phone. We walk around with it on our phone. They didn't have that back in David's days. They didn't have books. All they had were scrolls. But yet David, I don't know how, but he would some way or another be able to study this stuff, or his mind would just be so theological to where in this verse here where it says, hide me in the shadow of your wings. Remember, there were men after him. There were men, they had accused him of treason. They wanted to murder him. They wanted to kill him. He was a wanted man. And he was saying, Lord, hide me, hide me, hide me in the shadow of your wings. Well, I want to read to you what I think. This is my opinion, and I'm as wrong as the next guy. I think David was doing a takeoff from Deuteronomy 32. Because if you go to Deuteronomy 32, and I'm going to read, really the big thing is verse 11, but I want to read you starting in verse 8, just so you can kind of get a taste for it. When the Most High gave to the nations their inheritance, when he divided mankind, he fixed the borders of the peoples according to the numbers of the sons of God. And there's quite a bit in that verse that I would love to talk about, but another night. But the Lord's portion is his people, Jacob, his allotted heritage. Jacob's name was changed to. So God is speaking metaphorically here about the nation of Israel in the Old Testament, who were his people at that time. And it says, his people, Jacob, his allotted heritage. He found him in a desert land. And again, speaking metaphorically about the nation of Israel, found him in a desert land and in the howling wastes of the wilderness. He encircled him. He cared for him. And remember, David said this. David said, hide me in the shadow of your wings. Here's what Deuteronomy says. He kept him as the apple of his eye. There's that word, apple of the eye, is in Psalm 17 and 8. It says that he kept him as the apple of his eye, and like an eagle that stirs up its nest, that flutters over its young, spreading out its wings, catching them, and bearing them on its pinions, which pinions, I believe, is another word for wings. So my opinion, and I'm as wrong as the next guy, is that David was hearkening back to Deuteronomy 32 when he said, hide me in the shadow of your wings. He talks about, let me be the apple of your eye, hide me in the shadow of your wings. And Deuteronomy 32 and 10 talks about the apple of his eye, verse 11, like an eagle that stirs up its nest and flutters over its young, spreading out its wings. And so David was, I think, saying, God, you say, well, why refer back to Deuteronomy 32? What's the big deal? Well, you look at Israel, this little bitty nation with all of these bigger, more powerful nations around them, but yet God's hand was on them. God's protection was on them. God's blessing was on them. They're out in the desert. Hey, water comes out of a rock. They have nothing to eat. They wake up in the morning, there's manna on the ground. They say, man, we have no meat. They look out the next day, and what was there? Quail for them to eat. God was providing for them in the wilderness. And David, I believe, was hearkening back to that and saying, God, by invoking Deuteronomy 32, what David was in effect doing was saying, God, if you protected them back then, you can protect me here right now. And so, you know, that's something that I think that I, Tim Wiggins, can hold on to in 2023. Saying, God, if you were like an eagle hovering over your people in Deuteronomy 32, and then if you did the same thing for David, God, I can put my trust in you the same way that the people of God have been putting their trust in you for centuries. He is the rock of ages that changes not. And as he was in the days of Deuteronomy 32, he was in the days of David in Psalm 17, he still is the same tonight in Hillsboro, Oregon in 2012. He hasn't changed, and he still watches over his people, and he still cares for them. And that's all I have for tonight. We're going to pray here in a minute, but any comments or questions or anything tonight? Amen. Okay, well, let's all stand. Amen.